Well, good morning, church. Let's get out our Bibles this morning as we continue through the Gospel of Acts. Well, it is the Gospel. It's all about preaching the Gospel, pretty much. The Book of Acts and in our Fire Up series. And this is called Principles for Reaching the Lost, Part 2. And we are in Acts 17 in our study this morning. Acts 17. Let's pray. Father, we thank you, Lord, for this time and this place that we, as your church, can gather. And Lord, we can sing praise, and Lord, we can seek you. Lord, your word says that you are looking, your eyes go throughout the earth looking for a people who you could show yourself strong on behalf of, Lord. And so we want to be those people today. We want to be those people that, Lord, our hearts are just open and receptive. Our mouths are just ready, Lord, to speak as we open your word. Lord, we are those who are ready to give a reason for the hope that lies within us, Lord, and to show your love and to share your life with those around us, Lord. And Lord, to that end, we need you to speak to us, Father, that we might be those who are led by your Spirit, that we might be those who are filled with your Spirit and Lord, submitted to your Spirit. And so I pray for that reason today, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that we might, Lord, more fully know you and more clearly show you to the world around us. And Lord, I pray if there's any here that have not yet given their lives to you, Lord, that as your word goes forth today, that your Spirit, Lord, would just convict their hearts, Lord, and that you would help them, Lord, to see your love and the life that you have for them, and Lord, that they might come today into a personal relationship with the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who died on the cross to take, Lord, what we deserve for our sins, that, Lord, we might be forgiven. And that we might have life and that abundantly. So speak to us now in this time as your church. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Well, last time together, the principles that we saw, if we are going to reach the lost, and we must reach the lost, that's why we remain here on planet Earth once we're saved. We saw that we first need to have a burden for people that we're speaking to. We need to care. People won't care how much you know, you've heard it often said, until they know how much you care. And so we need to have a burden for the lost. You know, I look at Nehemiah, and others had come back in an attempt to build the wall there around Jerusalem. But the people became discouraged, and they never really completed the task. Nehemiah, you see, because of the burden on his heart, and the burden on his heart led him to pray, he was able to accomplish that which no one prior to him was able to accomplish in completing that wall. And not only completing the wall, he did it in record time, even in spite of the attacks of the enemy. In the same way, you see, unless we begin with a burden, and that burden then leads us to pray and seek the Lord for wisdom, we are not going to have much success when it comes to evangelism. So we have to have a burden. We have to care about the lost. Be careful, precious saints, of the complacency and the apathy that can set into our hearts. It's one of the most dangerous things, I think, in the church today, where we just are so occupied with ourselves and our own Christianity that we forget the lost around us, you see. And so we need to remember that. So it starts out with a burden and a love for the lost. And then we need to move into the place to where we meet people where they're at. And we saw, of course, with Nicodemus, Jesus connected with him in a whole different place because he's a religious leader. He knew the scripture. He was connected to him in a whole different place, and he connected with the woman at the well who was married 5 times, looking for love in all the wrong places, if you would. Finally, she ended up just living with a guy, and he pointed to her thirst for love. He met her in a completely different place and came at it from a completely different place than he did with Nicodemus, because they were two different people. Be careful of your cookie cutter evangelism and saying, well, okay, I'm point A, point B, and this is the way you win them. You know, five steps and five things to say that will win them. No. These, and I'm just giving you principles. I'm not telling you, you know, there's five steps to witnessing. I'm saying you need to pay attention and you need to be led by the Spirit, you see. And that means you need to meet people where they're at. And that's going to take a little time and effort on your part. And we see that, you know, that Jesus sent the he didn't say to bring the whole world to church. He sent the church into the whole world to preach the gospel. And that's what we're to be out and about doing. We are to be out there sharing the gospel in our society that is in a very similar place that Paul, as he's coming here to this city, as we saw last week, to Athens. They were a very affluent city. They were a very progressive city. They had, for the day, the best of technology. They were wealthy, many of them, and they had built with their wealth all kinds of temples. They were steeped in idolatry. They were worshiping all kinds of different deities and philosophies. They were the intellectual people where the universities would have been a central of that day. And thinking themselves to become wise, which is what happens when men think they're wise in their own eyes, the Bible says they become fools. How's that? Well, you see, they were worshiping gods that, well, it doesn't make any sense to me. Maybe it makes sense to you that they fashioned with their hands. I mean, you make a god out of gold and you get it all set up and you get him there and you go, okay, now let's take this god we're going to worship as God and trust to provide and take care of us, and we're going to cart it to the temple that we built, stick the god in the temple that we built, and then we're going to bow down and worship him and bring sacrifices and give our money to him. How much sense does that make? Not any to me. But you know what? It happens. And it happens today in our society. There are people that worship crystals and they go out to the beach and and sit there and worship the vibrations in New Mexico. And there's all kinds of idol worship, not to mention the things that we don't think of. It can be a house, it can be a car, it can be a person. You know what? This city was steeped in idolatry. And in the kind of philosophy that where these people lived for pleasure, they lived for the party, they lived for the experience, for the rush, for the buzz. You see, avoiding anything to the best of their ability that would cause them any discomfort in any capacity. That's what the Epicureans did. The Stoics did just the opposite, thinking that if they chanted and were monks away from everybody in a monastery somehow, that would settle and be what God wanted them to be. But we don't see that in the Scriptures, you see. We don't see God wanting us to be in that place. Those are two extremes. And so Paul comes into this city that was steeped in that kind of philosophy that was not much different than where we are at presently. They were looking to gods. They were thinking that men would solve the problems. And in much the same way, you know what the message that we need to hear today is? We need to hear the same message that they heard. Neither one of the political candidates can fix the problems that this country is faced with, you see, completely. It really is going to take a work of God. Our hope must be in Jesus. And that's a grassroots, if you would, campaign. And he's not seeking to get elected, by the way. He is God. Okay? We just need to wake up to the fact that he's God. You see, that's the key. So we need to reach our culture where they are, and we need to awaken the interest of our readers. Here, you remember last time together, the Epicureans, the philosophers, the guys with a PhD, heard Paul speak there in the city of Athens. And they weren't too nice to him. They said, "What does this babbler or airhead want to say?" Maybe you've been called a babbler or airhead. You Christians, bigoted babblers and airheads, pie in the skyers, God squatters, weirdos. That's going to happen. But hey, if it gives me an opportunity to share Jesus with them, I'm all in. You know what I mean? Go ahead, say what you want. Be careful, though, that you don't respond in kind to them, because we don't see Paul doing that. They were the kind of people who, well, in this city, they wanted to hear the new thing that Paul brings to their ears. They wanted to know what these things mean, so they invited him to come and give a speech. I'm certain, because of their mocking attitude, that they were, you know, listening to him and just kind of heckling to each other, going, stupid, what a dummy. This guy needs a degree, man. He needs a PhD. This guy is just like he's dumber than dirt. I mean, and maybe that's the way they started out. But, you know, he arrested their attention. How? Well, the burden, then he connected to people. He took some time in the city, you remember, to observe and find out where they were. And then he sought to awaken their interest. He sought to awaken their interest. You see, we need to seek to reach those around us. And in order to do so, many times it takes time to build a bridge. To build a bridge to people, not to burn them. Sometimes we as Christians, well, we start off with the kind of verbiage and the kind of attitude that burns bridges and not builds bridges. We speak in ways they don't understand. We send signals that are misunderstood because we haven't taken the time to find out where they're at. There's a story of a barber. He thought, he was hearing a series like this, and he began to feel guilty about sharing his faith. And he finally woke up on Monday morning after the Sunday sermon. He goes, man, you know what? I need to share my faith today, man. I need to make sure that I say something about Jesus. So I'm going to witness to that first person that walks through my door. So he goes off to his barber shop. He opens the doors, and the first man came in. He says, hey, I want to shave. The barber says, sure, just a minute. Let me go get my things. I'll go ahead and have a seat there, and I'll be right back. And so the barber went back, and he prays in the back. He's going, Lord, just help me. Lord, just give me the sensitivity and the courage to witness to this man and the wisdom to know just the right thing to say at the right time. Amen. And he took his Bible and he took his razor and he walks out to the man. He says, good morning, sir. I have a question for you. Are you ready to die? I don't know, man, with a razor and a Bible in one hand and a Bible in the other. Might have got the wrong message, not the best choice of words. Sometimes that's the problem with us. We say stuff that doesn't make any sense, that doesn't cause the person any kind of interest at all. We'll make some kind of a comment. Hey, you know what? Did you know you're a sinner? That's kind of, hey, how are you? My name's, did you know you're a sinner and on your way to hell? Did you know that? That if you don't repent from your idol worship and your false gods, man, that's it for you, dude. It's curtains. And that person turns around and just walks away. And our attitude sometimes is just so off base. And then, of course, when they respond and just, shut us down or walk away, we go, man, no one wants to hear the gospel anymore. Maybe that's not the case. Have you ever thought of that? Maybe it's just the way that you kind of come at it that's a problem. I love the way Paul, he wrote a letter to the church in Colossae in chapter 4. He says, pray for us. That God would open a door and that he would give me the words to speak the gospel to these people. And he's praying that God would open the door for them as well, and that God would help them to, when they share the gospel with people, to speak always with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to answer every man. Always with grace. Did you note that? They start out with grace. Yeah, seasoning salt. Okay, we got to talk about judgment. We got to talk about sin. But you know what? That's not where you start many times. I'm not saying you never start there, depending on where the person's at. If they come from that background, then we may start with that kind of a thing because they think they're all right with God. But 9 times out of 10, people don't understand or know the grace of God. They think God's mad in heaven just waiting to kick them to the curb. And he's upset with them, and he doesn't really, you know, he can't wait to send them to hell. Romans 2:4 says the kindness of God leads to repentance. Yes, we need to deliver the goods. Yes, we need to bring the vital information of the gospel. But at the same time, when we bring this message, we need to be nice about it. Be nice about it. Be loving. Build a bridge and actually awaken and stir the interest of those that are listening. Paul here, it says, he stood in the midst in verse 22 of the Areopagus and he said, "Men of Athens," answering the invitation to speak, all are listening. He says, "Men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are very religious. For as I was passing through and considering the objects of your worship, I found an altar with this inscription, 'To the unknown God.' Therefore, the one whom you worship without knowing, him I proclaim to you." Now, what a diplomatic way to deal with this. He doesn't get up and go, "Man, I've been waiting for this. You guys are all heathens going to hell and you need to repent." He'll get around to that. Okay? He'll get around to that. But that's not where he begins the conversation. Because, you see, if he started there, he would probably turn them off immediately, many of them. He just starts out with, "Hey guys, listen to me. I have been cruising around your city. And I couldn't help noticing that you guys have a lot of gods here. There's a lot of them." One historian estimated that there were as many as 3,000 deities throughout Asia. Different Greek gods and little idols all around that city, you see. Paul looking around. Now, obviously, he does what I do sometimes when I do a funeral, if I have the time. When I do a funeral, you know what I do? After I'm done, if I have the time, I'll go walking through the cemetery. Or if I get there a little early, and I'll read the inscriptions on the different gravestones. I'll see the years, and you know, with a dash in between, it's always something that I've just always done. There's some interesting inscriptions, and it makes you think about the people there. And sometimes I've seen those things, and I'll see a young child or whatever, and I pray for that family right there and right then in that place. And Paul's cruising around the city. He took a little time here. He didn't just come into town and just start yelling and screaming at people as he saw the idols. Ah, this, you know, it's like going to Vegas and seeing all the idols and the worship of sensuality and say, "These wretched people." I mean, Paul was provoked, but he knew the problem wasn't the people, it was sin. You see, it was sin. That's the problem. And so he looks around and he sees these idols, and yes, he's provoked, but he's saying, "I noticed something that you guys were a religious people." You see, we don't use that word a whole lot anymore. But people will today, they'll say, if you ask them, "So what do you think about God? I mean, is there a God?" Sometimes people will say, "Well, you know what, I consider myself a spiritual person." Have you ever talked to somebody like that? I've talked to people like that. "Well, I believe in spiritual things. I think I'm a spiritual person, but I don't know that I believe what you do." Well, here's what you need to do. You see, sometimes when they say that, you go, Well, that's because you believe in a heretical, false God. And you don't know what you're talking about. Okay, listen. Paul doesn't do that. He doesn't approach it that way. He says, I look around. I see you're religious. I see you are spiritual in a sense. Well, when somebody says, I'm a spiritual person, instead of critiquing them and coming after them right away, why don't we just say, hey, you know what? So am I. I'm a spiritual person as well. Why don't you tell me about, you know, what you think about God and what your spirituality looks like? And then, guess what? Like I said last week, tune in and what? Listen. Before you cut them off, before you roll your eyes, when they say, I believe the crystals and the umming of the planet and the vibes in New Mexico and, you know, I believe in all that stuff and smoking a little dope and you know, get high a little bit because God's got the herbs for us and, you know, that kind of a thing. And I go out to the beach and catch the energy. And you know, sometimes we can start laughing. What an idiot you are. How'd you get your idiot degree? Did you get a degree in idiocy? You see, that doesn't go well. And if you interrupt them with, how stupid is that? Or you got the look on your face. You don't have to say anything. You roll your eyes. Go. You know what? Love. Here's one thing. And husbands, we need to learn this. And I'm sure your wife, if you're married, will agree. We need to listen. Without interruption. Without finishing her sentence. With full attention, eye to eye. Attention, paying attention, or not eye to eye, because that'd be one eye, eyes to eyes, you know, giving full attention. Something about your wife, when you listen to her with your eyes on her and paying attention to her without any rolling of those eyes or a kind of look, you know what? And you just let her hear her out without interruption. You know what that says? I love you. I care about you. It does. And that says and communicates the same thing to the non-believers. We should do that with one another. That's why the Bible says a fool speaks before he what? Hears a matter out. Shut up and listen to the end. In the same way, you see, when they start talking about, even if the stuff is like out to lunch and the weirdest stuff you've ever heard, hear them out. And after they're done, say, well, can I share with you something? Because I'm also a spiritual person, but I want to tell you about the God that I worship, the God of the Bible. Now, I'm not suggesting that when you hear them out and they, you know, start talking about weird stuff and that kind of a thing, that you compromise the gospel. When they say, well, I believe in the same God as you. I think all roads lead to God. Jesus, Muhammad, Buddha, Hindus, whatever, Hare Krishnas, Baha'is, Jehovah's Witnesses, Mormons, all roads, all good people go to God. No, we can't compromise the gospel. We can't compromise the truth. I've heard some well-meaning but misguided Christians say something like, well, we all worship the same God, but we call Him by different names. No, we do not worship the same God. And if you believe in the God of the Bible, the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, a Jehovah God, you see, if you believe in Him, there is no other name under heaven by which someone can be saved except the name of who?
Jesus.
That's right. you know. There is no other name, Buddha, Allah, whoever. You know what? They're not the same God. They're not the same person at all. And their teachings contradict what the Bible says. They may go along with many of them, but they contradict the essential one, and that is that Christ alone is God. Jesus is Messiah himself in the flesh, who came and died on a cross for your sin, living among us, and then rose again from the dead and is seated at the right hand of the Father to make intercession for us. No other has ever done that. So there is no other name under heaven by which a person can be saved. And while you want to keep every bridge of communication open that you can, you need to remember that you can't leave the cross behind and compromise the truth. That's what Paul was talking about in 1 Corinthians chapter 9 when he says, I have become a servant of everyone so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Jews, I become one of them so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with those who follow the Jewish laws, I do the same, even though I am not subject to the law, so that I can bring them to Christ. When I am with the Gentiles who do not have the Jewish law, I fit in with them as much as I can. In this way, I gain their confidence and bring them to Christ. But I do not discard the law of God. I obey the law of Christ. Well, I will, you know, connect with them and relate to them and wear different clothing or whatever and function in a, if a church has, everybody wears a suit and tie, I'll wear a suit and tie if that's the way it goes. I want to reach them with the gospel. I'm not going to come out, you know, just go, I don't care what they're wearing. I'm going to wear what I want to wear. I'll become all things to all men that I might by some means see some saved. I don't lower. I can't lower. We mustn't lower the standard and compromise our core values in order to appear cool. Even though we want to build a bridge, even though we want to communicate, you see, we need to be biblical. And so we need to awaken the interest of our listeners and have dialogue with them. We need to be relevant to our listeners. You see, he goes on here, Paul, in the middle of his a brief presentation on Mars Hill, he quotes one of their secular authors. He says, I want to talk to you. They had a God for everything. They didn't want to miss God, so guess what? They didn't want to miss a God because they were so superstitious. They had one God that Paul happened to see that had, well, it was inscribed to the unknown God. And I love the way Paul uses that. He goes, I was cruising around seeing all your different gods and everything that you worship. I mean, the word he used in the Greek for God is lesser gods, little gods, the creations of men. He goes, I saw one, though, just in case you missed one, you didn't want to tick any God off, right? So I saw one that says to the unknown God, guess what? I want to talk about the one whom you worship without knowing. Him I proclaim to you. The God who made the world and everything in it, since he is Lord of heaven and earth. And listen now, he gently begins to nudge in the direction of dealing with their idolatry. And he goes, who is the Lord of heaven and earth. He's the creator of everything. Okay? He's created everything. You look around, you see the stars, you see the rivers, you see the trees, you see the flowers, you see the birds, you see the animals. Hey, the God that created everything, this is the one I want to talk to you about. He is the Lord of heaven, in control of heaven and earth. And guess what? Newsflash, people, he doesn't dwell. You got a lot of temples around here. This God that I'm talking to you about, the unknown God, the God that you don't know, he does not dwell in temples made with hands. You can't build him a house because he made everything. So anything that you make is lesser than what he made because he made you. And he gave you the ability to do what you're doing. He is the creator. And he doesn't He doesn't need anything from men, nor is he worshipped with men's hands in their industriousness and their creation, you see. He gives life and breath to all things. He is the one who gave you life. Again, the ability to do what you're doing, to breathe, to move. And guess what? He has made from one blood every nation of men to dwell on all the face of the earth. And furthermore, not only do we all humanity, guess what? We all have blood. How many of you are here without blood today? None of you. Why? One blood, man. I mean, we have different types of blood, but we all have blood, and the blood basically does the same thing and has the essential function in our bodies, right? And it does the same thing. It may be a different type, but the blood all does the same thing. It sustains life, and without blood, there's no life. So that's what Paul is saying. We all have blood that flows through our veins. God made it that way. And though we be in different nations, God has put us here on the face of all the earth. And not only has he created us and put us here, but he has determined their pre-appointed times and the boundaries of their dwellings. God has put the nations on the planet. He set their boundaries. And he gives and he takes, you see, over the course of history. He has pre-appointed it. Everything is headed towards his ultimate end, you see. He's sovereign in absolute control. And men don't like it. Hey, you're not going to set any boundaries on me. We're going to expand, and that's what has happened over the years. We're going to grow bigger, and then how much is bigger? I mean, ask Alexander the Great. There was nothing left to conquer, but he still wasn't happy. He wanted to conquer more. God sets the boundaries of men. He sets the times of men. Many today don't like the boundaries God has set when it comes to right and wrong. He's told you what's right and what's sin. He's told you what's wrong. People say, I want to throw that off. Let's get rid of those boundaries. Let's get rid of those restrictions. Let's define marriage however we want to define it. Let's do whatever we feel like doing. Forget this God stuff. Throw this God stuff out. We don't want to have any boundaries. You see, God says that if you throw them off, you will certainly suffer the consequences of rebellion, and that's what we are experiencing. He has set the boundaries of their dwelling so that they should seek the Lord in the hope that they might grope for him and find him, though he is not far from each one of us. You know what's great about that? God's right there. He's just a prayer away. He's just a prayer to any non-believer, to anyone who recognizes they're a sinner and don't have it together, and who recognizes that they need to make a change. There's a choice that simply needs to be made that can change your life from this day forward, that can blot out your sin and take the guilt away and give you the power to live a new life, to be a new person through a relationship with Jesus who died on the cross for you. And he's just a prayer away. You just ask him. You just come to him. He's not far away. God isn't somebody that we're trying to climb up to like some people would think and reach and we're umming ourselves clear. You know, God isn't that way. He's not far. In him, in fact, the Bible says we live and move and have our being, as also some of your own poets. Took a little time again, obviously, in the city to quote some of their poets. See, all of that stuff connects. I care about you. I've done a little research. I've looked into where you guys are at. I'm not coming at this. I'm not sharing the gospel with you because I don't care. I've taken the time. And I've read what your poets have said. And they've said, for we are also his offspring. They're right about God, the Creator. And we are all created. We're not all his children. He's not the father of mankind, if you would. He's only the Father of those who have come to Jesus Christ. But He is the Creator. So in that sense, He's the Father. He is the Creator of all mankind. And that's what He's saying here. We are the offspring of God. And so we ought not to think, because God has created us. You see, we ought not to think that the divine nature, that God Himself is like what? Gold or silver or stone or something shaped by art and man's devising. Foolishness. Guys, our Creator doesn't have the kind of divine nature that we create. Okay, I'm going to create something. Now say that something is my, worship Him like He's my Creator and giver of life and sustainer of life. Again, foolishness. And He's telling us very clearly, He's telling them very clearly, this idolatry that I've looked at, this unknown God that you have an idol to there, all these things that you made out of gold and you sacrificed and you pay homage to and money to. You know what, man? This stuff is not, it's not the true God. I mean, they didn't create you. You created them. So how can that be? And so they're hearing, they're listening, and He says, truly, truly, these times of ignorance God overlooked. Okay? Hey, you guys didn't know any better. You haven't heard. You don't understand. Nobody's told you. Maybe that's the way you were prior to coming here today. Nobody's told you. Nobody's shared the gospel with you. Nobody's told you about Jesus, the sinless Son of God, who came and who died on the cross to pay the price, to take the guilt, to take the sin upon Himself, to take the burdens that weigh you down from that guilt and the bondage that sin brings into your life. Jesus died on the cross in your place to take that all upon Himself. Somebody had to pay the price for your sin, and somebody that was sinless. Only a sinless person could pay the price for sinners. That's why Jesus, Pilate said of Him, after He heard all the accusations in the court of law, "I find no fault in this man, Jesus. No sin at all, nor could anyone." It was a sinless Son that paid the price and took the wrath of a holy God upon Himself on that cross. So that you, by believing and putting your faith and your trust in Him, could be saved. That's why there is salvation in no other name. You see, He says, listen, God has overlooked the ignorance, but now, that but right there is a big but. Things have just changed, radically. Radically changed. You guys didn't know before. You've never heard. Okay, God has been gracious. You're not all dead and burning and tormented. God has been gracious, much like in this country. God has been gracious. But now that you heard, now that you know, guess what? Things have changed. And let me tell you what God wants, the true and living God. He commands all men everywhere to what? Repent. Now, what's that mean? That means to turn from your sin, to turn away from that which you have been pursuing in according to your own desires and being ruled by your own passions. Turn from following your feelings and having a God that is your emotions and come to the true and living God. Turn around from that. Why? Because He has appointed a day on which He will judge the world in righteousness by the man whom He has ordained. He has given assurance of this. If you want to know the man who He has ordained, if you want to be sure that He in fact is able to cleanse you from your sin, that He is in fact God, then consider this. He has given us the guarantee, the assurance of this by doing what? What's it say there? Raising Him from the dead. Again, Buddha didn't rise. Allah didn't rise. Jesus rose again from the dead. And when they heard of the resurrection of the dead, some, they mocked, started laughing, going, oh, what a moron Paul is. While others said, interesting. I'll hear you again on this matter. So Paul departed from among them. However, some men joined him and believed. Among them, Dionysus and the Areopagite, and a woman named Demarius, and others with them. So what we see here, and some commentators say, well, see, Paul, in relating to people in that way and taking time to, you know, include some of their poets and some of their stuff, that wasn't very effective. Listen, never measure your effectiveness by people's response. Your effectiveness is measured by, did you lovingly and in humility share the gospel of Jesus Christ with them? The whole gospel, the real gospel. Did you make clear to them what Jesus did and what they needed to do in response? Because that's the key, folks. That's the key. To present the gospel, the whole gospel, and keep it simple. It's called the KISS principle. What's KISS? It stands for keep it simple, stupid. Don't wax all theological on people. Keep things simple. And you have to work at that. Especially if you've been Christian for some time. You talk in Christianese. It's sort of like, have you ever been around two people that are like nurses or in the medical profession? You ever been around them? They say, yeah, we did this VCD and the DWP and they have all these initials and terms, and you're going, I don't know what they're talking about. But they don't realize that you don't know because they're with other colleagues. They're talking about it. And so I do the dumb nod sometimes. Oh, yeah, you don't want one of those. I should. So are they going to be okay from one of those? Yeah, it's just they did a procedure just to open up the ear canal. You know, oh, okay, just to get the wax out of the ear. What's that called again? You know, and they probably have some medical term for it. And see, sometimes we as Christians can get that way. And we need to be those who are relevant, connected, and meet people where they are. And then preach the gospel. Bring them to where they need to be. And that is to present the whole gospel, the full gospel, and not worry about offending people, not worrying about saying that they need to repent, not worry about saying there's a heaven, there's a hell. But that's not where you start. You see, you start by awakening an interest and then being relevant and connecting with them and then preaching Jesus Christ and Him crucified. You need to believe in Him. Now, what does it mean to believe? Because some people would say, maybe some of you right now are saying, I believe. I acknowledge that Jesus exists. I believe that He came and was a good person and died. I'm not so sure about the rose again thing. But I believe that it's a good way to live. That is not the belief that is being spoken of. You can believe that Jesus was good and a great person. You can even believe that he died and rose again. But that doesn't make you a Christian alone. In fact, if you were to interview Satan and you were to ask him and say, hey, Satan, let me ask you a question. Do you believe that Jesus Christ is the Son of God? He would say unequivocally, absolutely, without a doubt, yes. Do you believe that He died on a cross? Satan would say yes. Do you believe that He rose from the dead? Satan would say yes. Do you believe that He's coming back again? Satan would say yes. And that people are going to give an account. Satan would say yes. He believes in God, but he also hates Him and opposes Him and stands against Him, is not living for Him. James tells us in James 2:19, even the demons believe and they tremble. Why? Because they have not submitted their lives to His Lordship. Have you? Is Jesus Lord of your life? Have you given your life to Jesus Christ and trusted God for the forgiveness of your sins? Are you living your life to further His kingdom and for His glory? That's the key, people. That's what God wants. And you know what? It's the greatest thing that you can ever do. There's nothing greater for me as a pastor. There's nothing that rejoices my heart more than when I've shared the Lord with somebody and they come to Christ and, man, they start getting it, and I see the Lord changing their life and watching them grow, and or see a marriage that they came in for counseling. The marriage was like on the rocks, and they were ready to throw in the towel. In fact, they thought I was going to be okay with telling them, well, if you don't love one another, go ahead and get a divorce by all means. I mean, if it doesn't feel good, don't do it anymore. So, you know, they think that's what's going to happen. But then when I turn around and tell them what the Bible says to do, and then at first they kind of resist. But I've seen it so many times where they respond and they begin to do what Jesus asked them to do. And there are so many couples today that I've counseled over the years. I mean, they're not everybody, but there are many that I've just seen grow in the Lord and flourish, and their lives are changed, and their families together, and they love one another, and they're still together for many years. I mean, there's no greater joy than that. There's no greater joy than to see people's lives change. But how many people come in contact with you daily that are still ignorant of the gospel? May that not be the case. May we be like the great apostle Paul. May we have a burden for the lost. May we meet people where they're at. May we be those who arouse an interest and share the message that's relevant with them, to be in their place, to use words and things that they understand, and then preach Christ and Him crucified, risen from the dead, you see, the whole gospel, so that they can come, they can have an opportunity at least to come and give their lives to Jesus Christ. And to watch that action happen, man, is nothing more thrilling to me. Don't miss out on that, the beauty of that. But it doesn't just happen as you sit there and wait for God to move your mouth. You gotta look for the opportunity. You gotta pay attention to the people around you, you see. You gotta have a love for them in order to connect with them and not shove the gospel down their throats. Some of us try and shove it down like a pill, like you're shoving a pill in an animal or something, you know. Here, take this, a horse pill. Puh, puh, puh. Gospel, Jesus loves you. Ah! Stop that stuff. And just listen and love and lead them. Let's pray.